All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. My message today and next Sunday, I feel, are very important. And I hope you'll give me your undivided attention. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and usually I will have a passage of scripture that I will teach from. Today, however, I'm going to use only one verse as my text, and that's verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou, Timothy, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's a message all by itself. How to behave thyself in the house of God. A lot of professing Christians don't even know how to do that. But I'm going to focus on the last part of the verse, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 12, Jesus said this to one of the churches in Asia Minor. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Fascinating statement by the Lord Jesus in his post-resurrection ascension state. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Matthew Henry has a beautiful commentary on this. It's very brief. He shall be a monumental pillar in the temple of God. Not a pillar to support the temple. Heaven needs no such props. But a monument of the free and powerful grace of God. A monument that never need be defaced nor removed, as many stately pillars erected in honor of the Roman emperors and generals have been. On this monumental pillar, there shall be an honorable inscription, as in those cases as usual, the name of God in whose cause he engaged, whom he served, and for whom he suffered in this warfare. The name of the city of God, the church of God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven. On this pillar shall be recorded all the services the believer did to the church of God. How he asserted her rights, enlarged her borders, maintained her purity and honor. A soldier under God, in the wars of the church. So beautifully said. The church is the body of Christ. The church is not a building. Church is not brick, mortar, and stone. The church is the body of Christ. We who have by faith receive this risen Christ as our Savior, indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, baptized into the body of Christ as one body. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. John 1:17. For the law, the Mosaic Old Testament law, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's a powerful verse. The law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Here is his word. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. John 18:37. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. People that are not of the truth do not hear the voice of Christ. Only people who are of the truth. So said our Lord. And lastly, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, there's two things there. God would have every man to be saved, that is, to come to faith in Christ, and also to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be a saved person who knows the truth. Amen. Truth is in Christ. Truth is in the Word of God. Logical question at this stage. Why do not all Christians not see the truth? Why don't all Christians see the truth? Let me give you some answers to that. Number one, some of them profess to be Christians, but they are not true Christians. I think personally this is the biggest category that we are discussing. I think it's safe to say, and this is a studied, educated opinion, a pastor who has been in the ministry over 45 years. I started whenever I was 8 years old. So this is not an uneducated statement. It is my opinion that the vast majority of people that attend church every Sunday are as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They have not the Holy Spirit. They have not the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not salvation, forgiveness of sin, and the grace of God on their lives. They are pretenders. They do not know Christ as Savior. That's my opinion. Regardless of whether it is a majority or not, if it's not a majority, it is a significant minority of people in our churches that don't know Christ. I believe this is the chief reason why Christians don't understand truth. I mean, Jesus already told us, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. When the Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. So if you're not being guided into truth, do you have the Spirit? And do you have Christ? The answer for many is no. They do not. The second reason is some who are truly saved, born again believers, are not seeking truth. They truly aren't. I meet them all the time. You meet them all the time. Friends of yours, people that you believe are Christians, people that you believe are saved, they are so far behind the eight ball when it comes to knowing truth, it's not even funny. Why is that? They have no desire to seek the truth. Because if they learn the truth, it might upset the apple cart of their lives. It might make them uncomfortable. They might have to make decisions they don't want to make. They might have to learn things that they don't want to learn. It's very convenient and comfortable to be blind to the truth. And there's a lot of Christians who flat don't have a desire to seek truth. Now you need to understand, God does not impart the knowledge of truth equally and universally. Can I say that again? God does not impart the knowledge of truth equally and universally. Let me give you an example. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul said to the Galatian church, "O foolish Galatians." Now these were believers. We know they were believers because Paul addressed them as believers in his letter. So these were not pretenders. These were not phony Christians. These were real Christians. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" Here were churches scattered throughout Galatia, comprised of hundreds and thousands of genuine Christians who had been bewitched and had not obeyed the truth. "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" So they were not obeying the truth. They had fallen from the truth. They had turned against the truth. They had been beguiled, fooled, bewitched by false teachers, and they were not following the truth. There's an example of Christians who had not the truth, or Paul would not have addressed the letter in the way that he did. The question is, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who? Well, we know who. The Judaizers. The Judaizers were the ones that had bewitched the people in Galatia and had caused them to turn from the truth. I want to say to you again, and I'll keep saying it, I believe it is critically important that you get the Israel packages. There's three of them that give the truth about what the Bible says concerning the nation of Israel, past and present. The Israel package. This is set two that I'm holding in my hands. Now, the question was, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Well, we know who it is because you keep reading the book of Galatians and he identifies who they were. They were the Judaizers. In this series, by the way, 31 messages altogether. 31 at an extremely reasonable price. Amazing discount, and for the money, the amount of teaching you're getting is just incredible. But we start out, Judaizers and faux Israel is the first message. The old and new covenants is also on here, and with messages in each of those. Judaizers and faux Israel, the three great deceptions of church history. Christian, your allegiance is to Christ, not faux Israel. Judaizers are attacking your faith, hold fast. That's the first DVD. The second one, the old and new covenants. The old covenant has been abolished, and we are under a new, better, and everlasting covenant. Second message, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Third message, the Jews require a sign. Fourth message, why a third Jewish temple will not be rebuilt, and how supporting one serves Antichrist. Then my message, the destruction of Jerusalem. And lastly, the Talmud, Chabadism, and Noahide laws. Just that one set will give you more instruction relative to the truth of the Judaizers than everything that you're hearing in most churches across the United States for all of your life. The reason is this is a taboo subject that most evangelical Christians will not touch. They are afraid to know the truth about what God says concerning Israel. The Judaizers were the ones that had bewitched the Galatian Christians. I submit that the Judaizers in 2021 have bewitched the evangelical churches of America today. They're bewitched. And unless they have a desire to learn the truth, they never will. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. If you're not studying, you're not learning the truth. In order to learn the truth, you are required to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And here's the kicker, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you do not divide it properly. If you do not put it in context, if you do not compare Scripture with Scripture, if you do not have the basic, fundamental foundations of scriptural truth already firmly laid in your heart, you are not going to understand the Word of God even when you read it. Study. Rightly divide. This implies, obviously, that there's many people that do not study and therefore do not know. Implies that there are many people that do not rightly divide the word of truth and therefore they do not know. God does not disseminate knowledge and spiritual truth equally and universally. Firstly, he expects us to be studious. He expects us to read, to study, to pray, to seek God, the Holy Spirit, and to learn truth as he reveals it to us. And of course, evil men are set against the truth. You can often tell a lot about people and what's in their heart by the way they oppose the truth. They can be really nice people, smile a lot, really friendly, but in their actions, they are adamantly set against the truth. Those people are evil, wicked ambassadors of hell. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how much of a smile they have. How friendly they are. If they set themselves against the truth, you know you're dealing with an evil, wicked person. Titus 1:14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. Are you listening, evangelicals around the country? Not giving heed to Jewish fables. What are you doing? Bring all these Jewish fables into the church. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. How many churches' catechisms are based solely on the commandments of men? They couldn't back it up with Scripture if their life depended on it. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Jewish fables and the commandments of men turn people from the truth. 2 Timothy 3:8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant of truth. We are all ignorant of certain truths. Every one of us. We all have blind spots in our minds and in our hearts regarding truth. That's why we have to learn. That's why we have to study. That's why we have to rightly divide. That's why we have to seek the Holy Spirit of God to guide us in the truth, etc., etc. We're all ignorant. I was ignorant of what the Bible taught about Israel for over 3 decades of ministry. Can you imagine? A pastor for 30 years preaching a falsehood? Was I knowingly preaching a falsehood? Of course not. I was preaching what I'd been taught. I was preaching the commandments of men that I had been taught. I didn't know better. And you know the story, until the Lord in 2007 began dealing with my heart, which set me on a multi-year trek of study and prayer and meditation to learn the truth, to unlearn the falsehood first, and then to learn the truth. It took me a long time. The point is, I was ignorant of these truths. So ignorance of truth is common to all of us. We all need to learn truth that we do not right now. No, there are things that I need to learn tomorrow that I don't know right now. I want to learn the truths that I don't know. And until the day I die, if I live to be 90 like that fellow who wrote us, until I die, I want to be seeking and learning truth every day of my life. But these people are set against the truth. They resist the truth, Paul said. Men of corrupt minds. You see, it's one thing to be ignorant of truth. It's another thing altogether to resist the truth when you hear it. Yeah. People who refuse to listen to truth. People who deliberately turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the truth. These, according to St. Paul, are men of corrupt minds, reprobate. Are you learning something today? Okay, so they're ignorant. Fine. But whenever they hear the truth, and they deliberately and willingly resist the truth, that's not ignorance. That is men and women of corrupt minds, reprobates, who don't want to know the truth. Those people are damned. They are the enemies of God and the enemies of truth. Real, sincere, honest Christian people want to know the truth of God. They want to know it. And if they learn that something that they have believed is not true, they are willing to turn from it and embrace the truth. That is the nature of humility that is indwelled with every Christian. 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Financial gain. Supposing that gain is godliness. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. If you want to write a note in your Bible there on that verse, just write in next to that statement, prosperity preachers. Here's the verse again. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You should not sit in a prosperity preacher's congregation. You should not watch a prosperity preacher on television or radio. And you should not be friends with a prosperity type Christian individual. Withdraw thyself from these people, perverse people, corrupt people, destitute of the truth who suppose that gain, riches, money is godliness. So how many people now have we identified as being destitute of the truth? Quite a few. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. When the truth is absent from the church, as it is so often, there can only be divine judgment. My scripture text for this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What is the house of God? Paul told us it's the church of the living God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, Peter says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God judges the church because of its disobedience, and he does and he will, how much greater will be his judgment against those who have not the gospel of God? God is already judging the church. In the last year, many churches have closed their doors. Many lights have gone out. I believe this is a judgment of God. When the church refuses to assemble, when the church refuses to be the light of the world, it has lost the power and the blessing of God, and it is indeed already under the judgment of God. Church attendance and church membership, this is a statistic that was just released by Gallup just a few weeks ago, is not only at an all-time low in the United States, for the first time in American history, going back before our becoming a country, more people are not members and attenders of any church than are. In other words, church membership and church attendance is now, right now, in this country, a minority. That is a fact. And the trend is continuing downward. Every year over the last, you know when it started? I think I've told you when it started, but you know when it started? It started in 2001 when G.W. Bush became president. And he introduced the warfare doctrine, preemptive war, to the American evangelical Christian community. I was doing my nationally syndicated radio talk show then, and I remember talking about this in 2001, 2002. And I predicted on my national radio program, I said, what G.W. Bush is doing, he is completely redefining the meaning of evangelical Christianity. Because he had the support, just like Donald Trump, of all these evangelicals, I said he is redefining the meaning of evangelical Christianity. He is turning evangelical Christians from peacemakers into warmongers. And I said, The result of this transformation will be the destruction of the evangelical church, because God cannot bless a church that is disobedient to the fundamental laws of Jesus Christ. Cannot. And the Gallup poll said that this trend downward in church attendance and church membership began in 2001. And it has been escalating every year since, to the point that this year there are fewer people in church than there are out of church. First time ever. And next year, the gap is going to widen. And the year after, it'll widen again. If that isn't a judgment of God upon a disobedient church, I don't know what is. As with the Pharisees, so many churches have become adherents of tradition or have submitted to the dictates of the state out of fear and have made the truth of God's word subservient to the spirit of fear or self-interest. They have a vested self-interest financially, politically, or some other way of staying silent, of being mute, and not giving people the truth. They have a personal investment in the lie, whatever it is, that's permeating society. Maybe they're trying to look after their retirement program and their 401k and their good salary and their buildings and the opulence of it all. Maybe it's their notoriety in the community. Maybe it's their programs they're trying to preserve, or their staff, or their building programs, whatever it is. That's all self-interest. Or it's plain old fear. I've used this quote before. I probably need to use it more often than I do. It's one of my all-time favorite quotes from a theological point of view. This was spoken by A.W. Tozer. Many of you know Mr. Tozer. He was a great 20th century pastor and Christian minister. He's the man who wrote In the Pursuit of God, one of the most famous Christian books that was printed in the 20th century. A.W. Tozer said, listen to what he was, by the way, he was born in 1897 and he passed away in 1963. The pastor, when facing his congregation on Sunday, dare not think of the effect his sermon may have on his job, his salary, or his future relation to the church. Let him but worry about tomorrow, and he becomes a hireling and no true shepherd of the sheep. No man is a good preacher who is not willing to lay his future on the line every time he expounds the word. He must let his job and his reputation ride on each and every sermon, or he has no right to think that he stands in the prophetic tradition. So how many pastors are measuring up to that criteria? How many of them are laying their future employment, income, financial opportunity on the line every time they get in the pulpit? Huh? How many? And by the way, what's good for the preacher is good for the pew. What are you willing to lay on the line to be faithful to truth? Or what should I maybe say, what are you willing to compromise in order to keep whatever it is you think is so valuable? We should all have that fearless spirit of obedience to God, believing that God will take care of us in the will of God, and having the courage and the faith to do what is right by God, regardless of the cost. By the way, at this point, I want to promote my DVD, The True Meaning of Romans Chapter 13, which is mistaught all over America. The True Meaning of Romans 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit to them, that whole verse. We have a book that we wrote, my attorney son and I, which we've completely sold out. So now all I have is the DVD, four messages, which is a condensed version of the book. What does the Bible teach about submission to civil authority? Well, not just civil authority, any authority. What does the Bible teach? You watch these four messages and you'll realize that everything you've been taught in church and Sunday school about Romans 13 has been a lie. And that the churches of America are lying to the people about our relationship to authority. And that how every human authority is jurisdictional. Every human authority is jurisdictional. The only authority in the universe that is not jurisdictional is the authority of Almighty God. God's authority is universal over all. All human authorities must submit to the authority of God, and if they do not, then the people that are under them have no duty to subject themselves to their authority. Our authority is to God first. And then the jurisdictional nature of human authorities according to the will of God. And that is not taught in the churches of America today. Romans 13, I must encourage you to get those. Also, I want to let you know that we are today, right now, introducing a brand new DVD series. Brand new. The State, Slavery, and the Sovereignty of God. The State, Slavery, and the Sovereignty of God. Five messages. The Lord reigneth over the heathen. Called to serve, but not to slavery. Amen. Slaves of fear no more. Amen. The day the state came after Elijah. And finally, the day Moses stood against tyranny and Israel refused to stand with him. Five messages on one DVD. Brand new today. It's on the store and it's over here on the table. The State, Slavery, and the Sovereignty of God. Everything that we're dealing with are things that every church in America should be dealing with, but they're not. They're not. That's what makes these messages so special, is that others are refusing to tell it. Before 1954, churches had no integration with the state. Since 1954, the church is a creature of the state. And has willingly placed itself under the authority of the state. When a church accepts the tax-exempt status of the Internal Revenue Service, it accepts the dictates and the mandates of the government over its organization. You can call yourself whatever you want. You can call yourself a church, you can call yourself a lodge, you can call yourself a club, you can call yourself a hospital, you can call yourself a school. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. When you claim tax-exempt status, all you are to the IRS is a tax-exempt organization. That's all you are. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. In the eyes of the IRS, you are a non-profit organization. And all non-profit organizations are required to submit to the dictates of the Internal Revenue Code or face the loss of their tax-exempt status. As a result, if the state says, close your doors, churches close their doors. If the state says, don't assemble, churches don't assemble. If the state says don't sing, churches don't sing. If the state says submit to the spirit of fear, churches submit to the spirit of fear. Because they are servants of the state. When I pastored a corporate church in the Southeast for over 3 decades, here is what I was required to say at a wedding ceremony. I officiated hundreds of wedding ceremonies. Here is by law what I was required to say. At the end of the service, or the ceremony, I would have to say this. According to the power vested in me as an officer of the laws of the state of Florida, and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I do pronounce you husband and wife. That's what I had to say. As an officer of the laws of the state of Florida, and as a minister of the gospel. Why is that? Because in most states across the country, Montana is one of only a handful of states in the union that do not require a license from the state to be lawfully wed. The requirement of a state license required me to perform my duties in that wedding ceremony as an officer of the state. You see, that didn't even mean anything to me for so many years. How many times did I repeat that? Every wedding I did. Didn't think a thing about it. That was a truth I was ignorant of. I'm ignorant of that no more. Here's why I am today. I will not even marry someone if they are using a state license and wish to be married, because the state has no business in the affairs of the family. Marriage is between a couple and God and the families. Has nothing to do with the state. And until 1954 and maybe a few years earlier, no licenses were required in any state for a person to be married. You remember, some of you are maybe old enough to remember your grandma and grandpa's old family Bible. And you looked inside the family Bible and there was a marriage certificate inside the family Bible with the name of grandma and grandpa and the date they were married, the pastor's signature, a couple of witnesses, and that was it. That was their marriage certificate. But now, the church and the marriage and family are all under the authority of the state. The church has willingly surrendered the authority of Christ and replaced it with the authority of Caesar. Most of our pastors are like I was. They're blinded by their marriage to the state, which is causing the erosion of liberty in our land. Let me give you an example. I'm going to be done here in just a couple minutes. But this is important. I was listening to a radio pastor from Minneapolis who was on that broadcast denouncing Christians bearing arms for self-defense. He thought, or his position is, as Christians, we should all trust God and no one should carry arms. Now, here are some of the things that he said, and I wrote them down. He said that he was not spiritual enough to have a gun in his hands. That's what he said. I'm not spiritual enough to have a gun in my hands. Well, you know where I'm going. If the pastor is not spiritual enough to have a gun in his hands, how are Christian soldiers and policemen spiritual enough to have a gun in their hands? Huh? Plus, is he spiritual enough to have an axe in his hands? Or a hammer? Or an ice pick? Or a pair of shears, or a steak knife. Come on, any of these could be used to kill. Is he spiritual enough to put a steak knife in his hand? If this preacher is not spiritual enough to have a gun in his hands, he's not spiritual enough to stand behind the pulpit. He went on to say that one could not have a Christ-like spirit and bear arms. Really, Christ himself used the force of arms, a whip, against the money changers. And if you don't believe that a whip is a weapon, just get on the receiving end of it and you'll find out. Jesus himself used the force of arms in the temple, no less. He quotes Jesus as saying, "Do not resist evil." But Jesus also said, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one." Was Jesus contradicting himself? Of course not. He quotes Jesus as saying, "They that live by the sword will die by the sword." That's what Jesus told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember. This statement is not a prohibition against the possession and use of arms, but a promise against those who use force of arms to enslave others, meaning those who live by aggression and violence will die in like manner. The commentary on Jesus' statement in the Garden of Gethsemane is Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10, where John, the same author, wrote, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." Again, this was not a prohibition to Peter. This was a promise to Peter. Jesus was promising to Simon Peter, "Don't worry about Herod and his ilk. They will get what they deserve. They will reap what they have sown." That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Your sword isn't needed right now. But don't you worry. These violent, ungodly men will themselves face a violent, ungodly demise. It was a promise to Peter, not a prohibition. Again, that text was Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. Again, I use the commercial time, to keep or not to keep. Why Christians should not give up their guns. My attorney son and I wrote this book years ago. It's more relevant now than anybody. We go through all of the scriptures, Old and New Testaments, to show what the Bible teaches about the bearing of arms and the means of self-defense. We prove conclusively that nowhere in the Bible, Old and New Testament, does God prohibit his children from bearing arms for self-defense. In fact, we prove that bearing arms for self-defense is not only a right under our Constitution, it is a duty under the laws of God. If you don't have this book, you ought to get it. Also, I preached two messages on the subject, a biblical portrait of the righteousness and requirement of bearing arms from the life of Abraham, and the attack against our guns and the duty of Christians to repel the attack. Two messages on the subject. They're over there. They're online. By the way, before I leave this point, Herod the Great, who killed the babies in Bethlehem, trying to kill Jesus. Remember, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Revelation 13:10. Herod the Great, trying to kill Jesus, killed all the male babies in Bethlehem, age 2 and under. You remember that? Attempted suicide with his own sword. A cousin kept him from killing himself on the spot. But the result of his injuries led to a very slow, painful, diseased death. That's Herod the Great. Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who conspired in the death of Jesus Christ and who murdered John the Baptist with the sword. Guess what happened to him? He was murdered by Caligula while he was in exile. Herod Agrippa, Acts chapter 12, who killed James, the brother of John, and he would have killed Simon Peter, remember, except the angel came and broke him out of jail, was killed by the sword of the Lord. Acts 12:23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Josephus' testimony relative to the death of Herod Agrippa coincides with the teaching of Scripture. Josephus said, a severe pain arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. And when he was quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life in the 54th year of his age and the 7th year of his reign. He that liveth by the sword dieth by the sword. That's what Jesus was saying. The Minneapolis pastor said further that he would be willing to be killed rather than kill. He would be willing to be killed rather than kill. Okay, that's fine and good. Does this mean he would be willing for his wife and children to be killed than killed to defend them? Is that what that means? Poor wife. Poor kids. So should Christians never join a police agency because they would rather see their neighbors and their fellow citizens killed than killed to defend them? He said, this radio pastor, God has protected us and I believe he will. All well and good. But what about the victims that God did not protect? Or did God give to man the responsibility to provide for his own, which includes the provision of protection? Does God expect us to protect ourselves? Yes, he does. So this got me wondering, so I went to the good old search engine on the internet, and I looked up the 2021 crime rate for Minneapolis-St. Paul. Right? It's fair. 2021, 3 months! The first 3 months of 2021, Minneapolis-St. Paul. Total crimes per 100,000, 27,636. 27,000! In the first 3 months, the national average, 2,489. The average, 2,489. Minneapolis, St. Paul, 27,636 total crimes in the first 3 months. Violent crimes, Minneapolis, St. Paul, first 3 months, 5,742 violent crimes in the first 3 months. Murders, 74 murders in the first 3 months in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Overall crime rate in Minneapolis is 135% higher than the national average. 135% higher. Why is the crime rate so high in Minneapolis? One reason is because of pastors like this radio preacher. That's one of the reasons. A disarmed population is a prey to predators. And anybody who contributes to the disarming of a community contributes to the crimes committed against that community. Remember that in the politicians in Helena and in Washington, D.C. Plus, does the pastor mean that Christians should never join the military because they would rather see their country killed than kill? Really? Or maybe he believes, as many Christians do, that it's okay for Christians to join the military and kill under the authority of the state. But as individuals, they have no right to kill under the authority of God, which makes government co-equal sovereign with God, or even a higher sovereign with God. And that, my friends, is blasphemy. The state is not the highest authority. God is the highest authority. So if you believe that it's okay, it's okay for a Christian to join the police force and join the military, and if you got to kill people, that's fine. But as an individual, you have no right under God to defend yourself. So the state is higher in authority than the individual and his relationship with God. That's blasphemy. And if the pastor is not willing to protect life, it is obvious he's not willing to kill and protect liberty. So he must not approve of the Christians who killed the enemies of freedom from 1775 to 1783. So I wonder if he has an American flag on his church property somewhere. I wonder if he ever pledges allegiance to the flag of the United States. I wonder if he pays taxes. I bet he's accepted the 501c3 status of his church and he's put the state above the church. Wait a minute. That flag is the flag of rebellion against the tyranny of the British Crown. How dare you turn around and say that the founding fathers were wrong or sinful in the rebellion that they enacted against the British Crown in the name of freedom, in the name of God. And then, after doing so, you turn around and pledge allegiance to the same flag that they flew, more stars now, of course, in the name of rebellion against the tyrant of King George. Hypocrite, I think, is a word that fits pretty well there, don't you? This is the kind of outlandish and unscriptural teaching that permeates America's churches today. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The fundamental biblical truth regarding life and liberty has, for the most part, been lost to the church. As a result, it is increasingly lost to the nation. There's no political solution. Hear me. There is no political solution to our malaise. It is a spiritual solution, and only the pastors and the churches can fulfill this responsibility. And I'm convinced, and I really am, that since pastors and churches are unwilling to preach and teach these fundamental truths, God is raising up a remnant outside the establishment church that is raising the standard of truth in our land. And I am proud and thankful to say Liberty Fellowship is a part of that standard. Now I close to all of you, listen very carefully. Choose your gods very carefully. Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose your gods very carefully. Your decision to trust and obey God or not will determine not only your eternal destiny, but your future and the future of your children in this life. We are heading for rough waters. The trial of our faith is and will be tested. And many will not pass the test and will fall in idolatry to the gods of this world, whatever they may be. Fear, greed, riches, popularity, whatever. You will be tempted to join them. I remind you, not only is your eternal fate in the balance, but so is your children and yourself in this life. In this life, you will have the protection of heaven or not. You will have the smile of God or not. And your children will also reap the consequences of your decisions. This is a spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen, where there are real casualties, real deserters, real cowards, and real deaths. And our God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who absolutely will conquer his enemies. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, and I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. These bozos in positions of power today who think they have the perfect strategy for the enslavement of Christian people, who think that they are so powerful and so smart and brilliant that there is no opposition to their evil machinations. They're going to have their way with us, and there's nothing we can do about it. There is a God in heaven who rules over the affairs of men. And I want to say to you and to those online who are the enemies of Christ, you are up against a power that is greater than anything you can possibly imagine. And he will prevail. And you will not. So I say to all of us, choose wisely who you serve. How how you behave, how you conduct yourself in the face of opposition like we are not used to. Think carefully about whose you are and who it is you profess to serve. I say again, choose your gods and make your decisions very carefully. As for me and my house, we will stand on the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.